Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, I do welcome you here in person. If you're joining us online, I'm Kevin, and we are glad that you came today to celebrate in worship. It's one of the main responses that people in Scripture do in times of confusion and pain. They gather and they worship. We're instructed to do that. We don't just worship when things are great. We're asked, we're invited to worship when things aren't great. So for this week, it's been a hard week, but I want to give you a few things to celebrate that have happened even since last Sunday. So I have a series of pictures behind me, actually. Last week in the second service, we probably had 30 or more college students that were in that service. And a chunk of them, almost 30 of them, came and we fed them after the service. We actually gave them a home-cooked meal. It wasn't something that we catered. There's nothing wrong with catering it. But you should celebrate that. I mean, I don't want to just blow past this. That college students would get up on their own to go to church. Yeah. That's counterculture. That's not normal, right? I mean, so we celebrate that. Now, we did have Pearl Parks make the food, so that really helped. And usually if you're going to offer free food, then people will show up. So we had a bunch of them that came. We had a great team. Some of our team from East Rock came and helped Pearl, and they had awesome food. They even got to take food home. We gave them some other gifts. But then Sunday night, our movement group, which is our youth ministry, they had their fall kickoff here. And this is just sort of a Whitman sampler of pictures, but they had about 100 students here on Sunday night. So just think about this. Yeah, that's amazing, right? So between Sunday morning and Sunday night, without adults, we probably had, 130 to 150 young people on our campus. That's just amazing to, experience the love of Jesus and hear the message of Jesus and celebrate. Today, we begin the second part of the series that we're in, Grace is Greater. Now, somebody's already said this. We meet as a worship team in the morning before the service and we pray. In fact, it was Pastor Joe that said, what is the irony? I'm not sure it's irony. That months and months ago, we would pray about, think about a series, and we'd be dead smack in the middle of it while we're watching what's unfolding in our world. I think the Lord, just the way he puts things together, only he can do that. So this week we begin the second part of the series, and there's a few things that I want to highlight as we kick off the series. Why? That was one thing that I asked last week, is you probably would ask, why would we do this? I think you know why we would do this. You're experiencing why we would do this. In fact, I said last week, we seem to want to celebrate when we win. We celebrate more when our opponent loses. We don't seem to have a lot of grace. There was an author, Philip Yancey, who said, I did a 2 to 3 year study as a journalist to get ready to write a book. And wherever I traveled in the world, whenever I would ask them the question, what's the word that you think of when you hear the word Christian? I never, ever had anybody respond with the word grace as their answer. That's a problem, whether they were Christian or not. So it doesn't seem to be that our world is filled with much grace. Then I brought the better half of the Griffin team up to the platform, and she explained in her words through a story this idea of prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. And Ruth shared tenderly a story of one night coming home in her early 20s, and she was not in any way, shape, or form pursuing God in that night. And God clearly spoke to her and said, Ruth, don't you think I have more for you than what this life is offering you and what you're choosing now? Prevenient grace, the grace that pursues us. So now we get to today. There's a verse that we highlighted, and I'm going to back up one verse to go to the verse before it, because I didn't do this last week. The author of the book that we're using said that somewhere hidden in Hebrews chapter 12 was this beautiful phrase, but I want to start in Hebrews chapter 12, 14. It'll appear on the screen behind me. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then he comes in with this scripture. See to it that no one falls short or no one misses the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it. Hey, Kevin, make sure at the end of this series, when you're done your yelling and you're spitting and you're clapping and all this garbage that you do in front of these people, make sure that they know that they would hear one central thought. There is a holy God, and no one's going to see him without the holiness of God imparted in them. But there is a grace that has pursued them, and really, they are saved by grace through faith alone. And make sure no one misses the grace of God. Now, there's a verse in here, or a part of this verse, that we didn't touch on last week, and I want to just briefly touch on this. Here's a picture of maybe what your yard looks like. This isn't my yard. I do have weeds in my yard. We've only lived in our house for a year, and I wish that I could tell you that my yard looks like Citizens Bank Park in the outfield, where it's just as nice and green and no weeds, and I had this intricate pattern mowed across the outfield. Y'all are not following me. That's where the Phillies play. I wish my yard looked like that. It does not. It looks more like this. And the words of the writer here are saying, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, and listen to what he says, and defile many. The bulk of what you're looking at is good grass. But when grace is removed, he's saying it causes a bitterness. And this weed, you that are farmers and love to go out in your garden and work, it doesn't take long to see one or two or three weeds, and they just creep in and they begin to choke out the good things that are taking place. It's amazing to me that he writes, and see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. And he doesn't say defile a few. He doesn't say defile some. He says to defile many, because that's what it'll do. You remove grace from a person's life. You remove grace from a community. You remove grace from a church. You're going to get some weeds, and they're going to choke out the goodness of what is supposed to be there. It's the Hebrew culture metaphor. I love this quote here. Grace is best and most fully understood by way of experience. So last week at the end of the message, even though some of you are still mad at me, not everybody got a peanut butter pie. But I demonstrated it by saying, I can show you the pie, I can let you smell the pie, I can let you watch me eat the pie. I mean, I can do all of those things, but until that pie gets inside of you, it's like grace. It's just life-changing. It's something different. Do you know what's amazing? Paul uses the word grace over 100 times. Jesus never says it once. But nobody demonstrated grace better than Jesus. He never uses the word, but taught us the most about what grace is. So we're in this series, and we have this mathematical symbol that Daryl got for me. Grace is greater. Greater than what, Kevin? Because I got some things that I don't think grace is greater than. Well, I'm going to give you another argument today that I would say I think grace is greater. Today, don't lose me, I didn't plan this, but I think it's really appropriate for today. Grace is greater than your brokenness. I want to introduce you to Rita. I don't know if you've ever watched the show The Repair Shop. But Rita brings in a very valuable peace that she has in her home, and I'll let her explain it to you. Grace is greater than your brokenness. Watch this. Recap. She has a grandfather who used this miner's lamp. He has survived the World War. He then survived a fall of a roof and had his head pinned between the roof and that because of the miner's lamp. She's not seen the miner's lamp work. It's broken. But she says, I want you to restore this, but don't take the dents out. Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. You want to know why we have weeds that grow everywhere, but you can't get your grass to grow? The earth is cursed. That's for a different sermon. But creation itself has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And then 6 verses later, he says this, Paul the terrorist writes these words, and we know, same phrase, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Think about this. He doesn't say we think, we hope, we're pretty sure. He says we know. And the phrasing in these two verses in 8:22 and 8:28 are the exact same meaning. He uses them on purpose. It is an absolute certainty. I would stake my life on this as a person who was a terrorist who ran smack into the grace of God. I was the most broken of individuals, and God's grace met me and it overwhelmed me. And I'm telling you right here in 8:22, it was not good. In 8:28, all things work together for good. We know life is hard and God is good. Look at this. Sometimes the space between life is hard and God is good can feel like eternity. Romans 8:22, creation is groaning, life is hard. 8:28, God is good. And in both cases, he starts with the same phrase to say to us, I know this with absolute certainty. I just have a question for you as you look at this symbol. What have you decided is greater than God's grace? What have you done that you've decided is greater than God's grace? What has been done to you that you've decided is greater than God's grace? And what would you say you're going through right now that you would say, Kevin, I think it's greater than God's grace? 4 conversations this week alone I had about people who are in the midst of deconstructing their faith. Is that greater than God's grace? So what is it? What have you done? What's been done to you? What are you going through? Now I want to read you one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And you might think this is really strange, but I don't know if I can think of a better story than this to take a look at God's amazing grace. I'm in Hosea, prophet in the Old Testament, chapter 1. Here's what it says. Hosea is a prophet, man of God, and this is what God says to Hosea. Now, there's a parallel going on here. There's God and the people of Israel who keep turning their back on God. But this is a real person, and he has real children, and here's what it says. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land, the people of Israel, is guilty and unfaithful to the Lord. So what does Hosea do? Can you imagine any guy that would say, I'm in. Let me go marry somebody who's promiscuous. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diablon, and she conceived, and she bore him a son. And so here's this woman. She's out here wiling. He's instructed to go get her and marry her, and he does. And guess what she does? she goes at it again. And again, and again, and again. And we have no idea how many times. All we know is that we get to Hosea chapter 3, and here's what it says in Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and she's an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love their sacred raisin cakes. I don't know if that's as good as Pearl's pie, but it must have been good. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, about a homer and a lethic of barley. And then I told her, I went and got her once. She was out there acting crazy. She went off and did it again after I married her, after we had kids together, after we built a family together. We had it all set, and she went and she did it again. And then I came back and I told her, I'm buying you and I'm rescuing you and I'm bringing you back. I told her, you're going to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will behave the same way towards you. The picture that theologians say really happened is, he was with her, they built a family, she leaves, and may in fact have been part of some kind of sex slave kind of situation, but she's essentially out in the marketplace being auctioned off. And can you picture this? Are you listening? She hears a familiar voice that has offered to buy her back. In all her shame, and all that she's done wrong, and she hears the voice of her former husband, and he's going to bring her home. Wow. I want to give you a little more raw language. This is what the Message paraphrase says. Then God ordered me, start all over and love your wife again. Your wife who's been in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife, love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people, even though they flirt and they party and with every other god that seems to take their fancy. I did it. I paid good money and I went and I got her back. It cost me the price of a slave. And I told her, from now on, you're living with me. No more whoring around. No more sleeping around. You're going to live with me and I'm going to live with you. Grace. What is greater than God's grace? I was in probably second grade. I had lived in Westchester, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia for about a year. And I would go to the bus stop. This is back in the day when people actually went and rode the bus. I drove by the school the other day. There was like 150 cars lined up to get into the school. I'm like, they're going to not even need buses anymore. Do y'all remember the day when people rode buses? I'm not making fun of you or your grandkids if they don't ride a bus. I take my son to school too, so I are guilty. But I rode the bus, and so we had bus stops, and I would leave my house. We lived right downtown, and I would go to different places. Well, I was in the second grade. You say, man, you got a good memory. I do, because I remember what she looked like in the second grade. I got to the bus stop, and I was like, I probably had seen her before, but it was the first time that I remember thinking, she's not as gross as all the other girls I've looked at, hung out with, talked to. In fact, I might actually want to have like a regular conversation with her. This girl lived behind where my house was, right downtown, and so we actually started in first grade, but I didn't have the guts to talk to her until second grade, and so from second grade till the time we were, like, I guess she was a sophomore in high school, she lived right behind my house, so we were at the same bus stop, went to the same school, rode the same bus, in the same circle of friends, but she didn't give me the time of day, which is shocking to all of you right now in this moment. I mean, she wouldn't give me nothing. So I would, you know, talk to some other girls. She wouldn't even, she wasn't rude. She was borderline rude. She was not, she just had no time for Kevin Griffin. That hurt me. We get to my senior year. She's a sophomore, and her family decides to move out to where our high school actually was. I drove from town out to our high school. So she moves her sophomore year. Still not talking to me, really. Junior year, she's dating some other guy. Well, it's my senior year. Oh, happy day. I hear a whisper, a rumor, that she was interested all of a sudden in me. I don't know what took her so long. I want to show you a picture of her. That is Felicia Marie Hawkins, And I know you probably don't recognize it, but doesn't that look exactly like me right now in this moment? I mean, that was my basketball jacket. I was looking good that night. That was a Friday night in October at her house. She was a senior, I was a senior, and we were to meet the next day at a football game in Coatesville, Pennsylvania. We didn't play Friday night games. I don't know why. Back then, I guess they thought, you know, if you had lights, there were going to be fights. So we didn't play night football games. So Saturday, we're supposed to meet at the football game. I go with my buddy Chris O'Brien. We drive to the football game, and she never shows up. And there were some other friends who didn't show up at that football game. This is before the internet. This is before cell phones. And so I go home. We're in suburban Philadelphia. And we actually sometime, it's like an hour after the game, and I'm telling my parents, like, I don't know what happened. I can't get her on the phone now, because we did actually have phones. I'm not that old. All across the radio, there is a story that there'd been an accident on Route 322. It was a cold, rainy, like leaves are down on the ground kind of day. And there'd been an accident. There were five girls in a vehicle. And two of those girls, without naming their names, had died. Felicia Marie Hawkins, the next day after this picture, died in a car accident. They had a party on Saturday morning. She was not typically a partier. She was not out getting hammered every weekend. That wasn't who she was. But they went to a party. There were five girls in a car. The car got split in half. And she and an All-American field hockey player named Chris Holliday were killed in a car accident. And the reason I tell you that story is, are you listening? I was broken. Broken. And I want you to hear me. I was broken because I really liked her. I don't even know if I was in love with her. But I basically had known her from first grade. Now we're in 12th grade. I had tried multiple times to go out with her. I'm not telling you it was a full-out, like, romantic love. But it was more than a general interest. I was broken. But the biggest brokenness was this. I was raised in a Christian home. I had a wonderful mother and father. It wasn't perfect. I certainly was not perfect. And do you know what broke me? I never one time in the entire time that I knew this girl for 12 years shared the supposed most important thing in my life. Not once did I say to her the name of Jesus. Oh, she knew I went to church. She knew I was a good person, pretty much. She knew I wasn't getting high every weekend. She knew I loved basketball. She knew I was the best-looking guy in high school. I never one time opened my mouth to tell her the most important thing that I said was important in my life. Broken. I was outright broken. I want to pause. I'm going to come back and finish this story in just a second. But I want to finish the story I showed you earlier. Coal miner's lamp. What is greater in your mind than grace? I want you to see what happens to this lady when she comes back in and the restoration that's taken place. Watch this. The dents still in the lamp. But now, the function of its design has been restored. That's you, and that's me. We got scars, we got dents, we got hurts, hang-ups, addictions, we got all of these things, but we have a creator who has a design for us, a light that he would like to shine through us. And it's only because of his grace. It's not because of anything you're going to do that he can restore what you have been through. The same fall that I had this horrific tragedy in my life, there was a singer. His name was Michael W. Smith. Those of you north of 40 might know his name. I had a tape. And on this tape was this song that was written by him for a girl who had died in a tragic car accident. Listen to these words. "Seems like it was only yesterday she was living here. Yeah, she was living here. Lord knows why he's taken her away. It isn't very clear. It isn't very clear. Into every life a little rain must fall, and losing one you love is like a storm, but storms are passing." Listen to this. "I hear Leisha singing in heaven tonight, and in between the sadness, I hear Leisha telling me she's all right." You can't make this up. God's amazing grace. My guess is many of you have heard of Michael W. Smith. You've never heard the words of that song. I had not either till I put my headphones on in bed that night in the fall and just wept like a baby. Stand with me. I've no idea. I shouldn't always say that, because there's a few of you, I do have an idea of some of the things that have happened to you, some of the things that you're going through. But today I want to give you a chance to participate in this. One final picture. The Japanese have a beautiful thing that they do with broken pottery. It's called kintsugi. And they take broken pieces and they reassemble them with gold, so that the broken pieces, now reassembled, put back together, is actually more valuable than when it was originally created. That's you, and that's me. We have a repair shop. We have a repair person. And it is by the grace of God that he comes to us and says, "I don't know what you've done." I mean, he does know all those things, right? But it's like, "Just come to me and let me fix your mess. And I will repair you and put you back together." So here's my offer today. Up front, we have two tables that have two giant symbols like this. We have broken pieces that I broke myself and cut my hand this morning. So you should feel awful for me. And you should not. It's amazing I didn't get it on my shirt. Maybe this morning you just symbolically want to say, I don't know what color piece you want. I don't know what size piece you want. But you want to just come and you want to place it there to say in this moment as a reminder, "I am jacked up. I am broken. But Lord, I am so grateful for your amazing grace, which overwhelms all of these things. All of the brokenness." And today, you just want to help us put together our own version, our own mosaic of broken, collected people who come before an almighty God, and he welcomes us and say, "My grace is sufficient." While this song that we're going to sing in worship is playing, singing, you're singing, you can move to the front, and you just take a piece. There's already glue on there, and you just put it anywhere on that symbol, and you can go back to your seat. You're free to come.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.